Well, good morning, everyone. So I got to thinking about this past year and where I've been led and what I've been studying and what's found my way into some of my lessons. And I realized that I've spent a lot more time this year in the prophets than I really ever have prior. It used to be something that I was nervous about teaching the prophets because it can be so difficult, one, just to do poetry, and then on top of that, to try to understand the historical and context around these things. And so I think at times I had hesitated. And so this past year I've been studying it more deeply, and what's kind of strange is that I realized why I think I've been drawn so much to the prophets. See, for some reason, these prophets looking to find some message to give to people who are living through a global and spiritual chaotic moment amongst reigning and rising world powers, and trying to explain to those same people why all of this is happening, and to assure them that despite how it looks, God is still in control. For some reason, that message just seems to appeal to me these days. And I think it says a lot about what the prophets are trying to do. The prophets as a whole are doing their best to look at the things going on around them, to see Israel failing and struggling and getting to the end of its life really prior to the exile. And seeing all this chaos and this tumult and all these unspiritual bad people, so to speak, who are rising up and doing well while the people of God suffer. I can understand why it led to so many questions and why the prophets sought to reassure the people that God was still in charge. Last week we talked about how Habakkuk, who is our prophet we're studying through this series, Habakkuk was living there at the end of Israel prior to the exile, and he's looking at the people, and the first thing, after asking God his question of why is this happening, the message he delivers back to the people is, this is happening because of your sins. And while that's not particularly comforting, it's important to understand that this is part of the Old Testament covenant, which is now extended into their lives, as they see that because people have rejected God, God has allowed nations to take over them. In fact, he's allowed Babylon to be his tool in doing so. But where we left it last week was we realized that if God is using Babylon, that raises a whole lot of other questions. And thankfully, Habakkuk gets to ask one more. How amazing would it be to lift our questions up to God? And Habakkuk gets that moment. And God not only lets him ask one, he lets him ask two. And so let's just jump right into it, if you don't mind. Let's get into Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. And we see Habakkuk now. He's gotten the answer that God is allowing this to happen because of Israel's sin, that he is going to raise up Babylon as his tool. And we talked about how amazing it is that God is in charge even of the kings of this earth. But now he gets to ask his follow-up question. And listen to this. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them, that is the Babylonians, to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. So he's addressing God, and he's telling him, yes, I understand that this is happening, and why. And he keeps going. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Keep going. And then he goes on and he talks more and more about how Babylon is like a fisherman who gathers up his people and then thanks their idol for allowing them to do this, giving an image of these bad people. And so then Habakkuk, in the beginning of chapter 2, then clarifies that he's going to stand and watch and wait for God's response. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Notice He doesn't say what answer God will give me to my complaint. He actually says what answer I will get to this complaint. In other words, when he passes it along to the people and they say, wait, why is God using the Babylonians? How am I supposed to respond to that, God? Now, Habakkuk doesn't go as far as Jonah does, but essentially Habakkuk is doing Job. Essentially, Habakkuk is doing the same thing. He's questioning if God is just. Have you ever, not that you would dare necessarily raise your hand, but have you ever wondered whether or not God was being fair? When you look at the world and you see some people succeed and win and rise to the top and other people not so much, do you sometimes wonder why God lets it happen that way? Yeah. And Habakkuk, living at a very specific moment in history, is seeing God use these terrible people, the Babylonians, to punish his people. Why is he using worse people to punish them? And this is what is really running through Habakkuk's mind. It's what is running through all of Israel's mind. And all the prophets have been in agreement and suggesting that, hey, God is doing this to punish Israel, and he's using them for his own purposes. And then they all wonder why God can allow that to happen. Why let other people, bad guys, so to speak, win? And I will say this, God's answer might not be the one we want to hear. God's response to the second question is not necessarily the one in our modern day that we tend to jump on, but it's very biblical. And all the prophets seem to agree on this very idea. And I want to do our best to break it down today. Because the answer to why life is so unfair and God allows it is right here in these books. Let's go to verse 2. Then the Lord replied, and he builds it up, right? I love how he builds up in anticipation. He says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Verse 3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. In other words, what I'm about to tell you is the answer to your question, but let me just tell you up front, you're going to have to wait for it. Who wants to hear that? God, you allow all this injustice in the world, and now you're telling me I'm going to have to wait for it? Yes, that's exactly what God is saying. He's saying that, yes, there will come a day in which God will take care of all the evil beforehand, that God will take care of all the things that have happened and all the people who have wronged. And yes, the Babylonians are punishing you now for your sins, but one day I will punish them for their sins. But let me warn you, you're going to have to wait for it. And I don't know if that is what Habakkuk wanted to hear, but that's the only answer he's given. And what follows is a chapter of poetry wrapped around the idea that someday God will make all things right in the world, what we would sometimes call Judgment Day. The answer to the unfairness of things around us, believe it or not, is the idea that it will not always be like that. That in the end, someone so much smarter than us, more powerful than us, someone who knows better than us, will judge all things perfectly, and we will simply have to wait on that day to come. And by the way, what happens to the Babylonians is not exactly Judgment Day. They are judged, not just at the end of time, but prior to that, and we're going to talk about that. But let's read a little bit more. This is basically where he talks about how they're going to get their comeuppance as well. And it's said very powerfully. See, the enemy is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. By the way, that is the passage that Paul quotes on more than one occasion to describe the new Christian life. The righteous person will live by faith. But before that, what he's doing is he's saying the enemy is puffed up. They think they're better than they are. Right now, they're winning. The bad guys are winning. They're maybe gloating a little bit. They're kind of proud of themselves, to be quite honest with you. They think they are the ones who've done it all, and they certainly have risen to the top in ways that you have certainly recognized. But, we'll keep going. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, talking about these bad guys, talking about Babylon, because he is as greedy as the grave. And like death is never satisfied. He always wants more. He can't stop with what God has given him. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Keep going. Will not all of them, and here's the turn, taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Verse 7, will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you, and this is a charge, have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. And we jump down now, a little bit further down. In the Bible, the cup of the Lord is always judgment. Just know that. Almost every time it's used, the cup of the Lord is judgment, wrath. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. And he repeats that same charge. And your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Once again, God is pronouncing judgment upon them. He's saying that what goes around will eventually come around to you. You see, in the end, God will make all things right. He will, in fact, give them their just deserts. And God will, He is judging Israel now, but He will one day judge them as well. But the problem is, you have to wait. And that's the part that's unpleasant. We don't like to put off the world being made right until the end of time, even today. We say things like, justice delayed is justice denied. Have you heard that one before? And it's true in the criminal justice system in our world, that is absolutely the case. But God demands, as a matter of faith, that we lay down our right for retribution and vengeance and wait for Him instead to set things right. He can pursue justice, we can pursue justice when we are able, but we must leave vengeance for God Almighty. But what we know is that the judgment itself is sure and is coming. I love what verse 20 says. Now that we know that the God of the universe is going to eventually be the one to judge it, this is how he concludes this section. This is the very last verse of this section. He says this, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. That's a way of saying, you stay out of this, God will take care of it. You understand what I'm saying? So we get this idea. We have to wait. God will make it happen. God will make it right. Judgment Day, while scary, is a grand promise from God. It assures us that though the world seems chaotic, God will resolve it in a way that we cannot currently imagine. And all of the other major prophets made similar declarations. In fact, each of them says that although Babylon gets the victory now, someday they will come to ruin. And they spend time in several large sections condemning the surrounding nations that take advantage of Israel during their time of weakness. Sometimes we call these the oracles against the nations. And they simply go around their border to all these surrounding nations, and the prophets pronounce judgment. Typically, they acknowledge Israel as being judged first, but then they say that others will be judged too. And one thing you need to know is that today, nearly every one of those prophecies of judgment on those surrounding nations has happened. Most of them aren't standing anymore. And this prophecy that Babylon will get its just deserts, here's what you need to know. It happened. If you were to say, fast forward to the year 539 BC, I should say. After Babylon rises to power, this plucky little group we like to call the Persians come to power. And the Persians begin attacking the Babylonians and their cities and their strongholds. And it all comes to head in 539 when Cyrus the Great takes on the Babylonian Empire and wins. And you need to know that that was an amazing day, a world-changing day, a day filled with prophecies being fulfilled. It brought back Israel so that they could return to Israel, the Jews. It ushered in the post-exilic era. Isaiah even names Cyrus by name and declares that he has been anointed for this special task, to judge the executioners. So that every world affair is ultimately ruled by God Himself, and the just deserts, the judgment upon Babylon comes after the judgment on Israel is finished. That is essentially the answer to Isaiah's problem. If you're like me, you may be wondering how we can rejoice in enemies being punished and that sort of thing. Is that really Christian? But I want you to know and understand that in the Bible, that is a reassuring promise. The idea that God is ultimately in charge of what you and I can't fix in this world. That even though we do sometimes suffer, those who cause it and all that is wrong with the world will someday be accounted for. God always reassures people. Maybe that is why the idea of Babylon falling has captured the imagination for centuries. It appears throughout the Bible in different places. It's always this idea that the bad guys, whoever they are, will one day go down. And it is a blessed assurance for some in the world who have been deeply wronged. I'll be honest with you, I always struggle to teach these kind of things because if I were a good preacher, I would have a personal example to give to you of someone who deeply wronged me and how I rest in peace knowing that someday God will take care of it. But you want to know the truth? I don't have a great story like that. I've been too blessed. I cannot find something in my heart to really relay this. But what we need to know is that in the rest of the world, that is not always the case. Christians have been wronged, they've been put to death. People who are from God have been ridiculed and cast aside. People who have been hurt in ways that I cannot imagine. For them, the idea that God ultimately rules is world-changing. And the idea of a Babylon representing whatever it is falling is a matter of rejoicing. In fact, it finds its way so much later in the Bible, in the text of Revelation. Have you ever read this part? Go to Revelation chapter 18. Now we have a new Babylon. It's not the literal Babylon of the Old Testament days. It may be a reference to Rome that was persecuting Christians at the time, or it may even just be generic for all those that have put their boot upon people who didn't deserve it. And it says this, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And with a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen is fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal.'" Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. When the prophets look at us in a chaotic world and they try to come up with some message, the first thing they want you to know is that this is, in fact, God's ordained punishment for sins. That is, in Old Testament covenant language. And the second thing they want you to know is that those who are wronging you now, God will ultimately make right. And for them in that world, that is a comforting message. And today, when we wonder how God can allow unfair things to happen, or why would God allow this to happen, or allow the bad people to rise to the top, or make it where it seems like the people of God never really win anything, we rest upon the idea that it is not our job to take vengeance upon the world. That has been taken from us and given to God. We lay down our crown, we lay down our judge's gavel, and we say, God, this is for you to figure out. Where I can in this world, in this life, I will attempt to do justice, but for the things that I cannot, I rely on faith that you yourself can do it. So here is my gavel, God. I give it up. It's yours. In all of our right to be the judge and to take our vengeance and our retribution and to be angry and to even be discouraged by all the chaos around us is given up in that moment in favor of faith. Because what we cannot accomplish, God can and will. And you may have to wait a while, but the ending is assured. So loosen the hands that are fists and lift them up in prayer and worship the one and only God who says, take a breath, I've got this. That is why the prophets matter. That's why I think what they have to say actually works in our world today in ways that I didn't initially anticipate. And it's why for the past year I have been obsessed with them. Habakkuk gets to ask God the two biggest questions he can think of. And by the grace of God, we have the answers written down for us. Here's my application steps. I want you to take time this week. I want you to consider the difference between justice and revenge. What is the difference? It's one thing to justly condemn evil in our world, and there are those who have the job of making that happen, your policemen, your military. They are used by God for a certain task. But when it comes to vengeance, that's something different. And who is in charge of either one is different. There are things which are our responsibility in this world, and there are things that are God's responsibility. And I want you to take time to consider that. I want you to ask yourselves at lunch, perhaps, is it right for Christians to take comfort in the idea of Judgment Day? Should we be comforted by that, or should we be sad because people are going to be condemned one day? I'm not going to give you the answer to that because I think it's a difficult question on purpose. I think there are those who are comforted by it, but should never take pleasure in it. And last but not least, I guess the final thing I want to leave with you today is that if Judgment Day is this day when God will set everything right, then part of the message that the prophets give the people is that they need to make sure that they are on the right side when it happens. If God is going to make things right and give grace and victory to His people, but also judgment to those who are against His people, then the question is, which side of this are you on? Have you made yourselves right with God, or have you not? Because if you have not, you risk that day and you fear that day. But if you are part of God's people, you celebrate its coming. So where are you? I want us to make sure we're on the right side of that. If you want to know whether or not you are right, if you've made yourselves and put yourself in the right position, then you can read the Bible. You can come to me or another minister or an elder and ask questions. But there are a number of things that we can do to make sure that we are obedient to the Scriptures and right with God so that we can know and celebrate the coming of that day. And I would love to talk to you about it. You see, the prophets do apply. They matter. And I hope that you find today a strange mix of worship and relief. I hope you loosen your fists of anger and pray to the Almighty God who has it in His hands. Because in the end, He is the only one who makes it right. If you will, bow your heads. God in heaven, I don't mean to come across depressing or doom and gloom or to sound like all is wrong in the world. I just know that there's fear in the hearts of some folks these days. And I want them to hear the message of Scripture and understand how truly You reign over it all. And despite the appearances of how it may or may not look to us, You are actually the true King. Everyone else is just a vassal underneath of You who owes You tribute and recognition. And so they will only keep their kingdoms as long as they acknowledge You and You use them. So for that, Lord, we commit ourselves to the one true King and His Son, our Savior, who became the ultimate victory over all things, even death itself. And in these moments, we are drawn to worship You. God, help us to take a deep breath. Help us to rest in You and to rejoice in the fact that You and Your great fairness and grace will make all things right. Amen.